And we're glad you're here. If you're a guest, we'd love to connect with you. We can do that in one of a couple ways, whether in person or online. In person, there's a card in the pew back in front of you, and you can simply fill that out. At the end of the service, there'll be an opportunity for us to give as we leave, and you can certainly leave that in the offering plate as you are dismissed today, and that'll give us a chance to fill that information out, give us a chance to connect with you, know a little bit more about you. And you can go online to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says, I'm new. You can click that, fill that information out, and again, that'll be a chance for us to know who's worshiping with us today and be able to better serve you. And so we're grateful for you and you joining us for worship this morning. Want to make you aware of a few things that are coming up and happening. A lot of things are happening. Spring and all those sorts of things, so a lot of activity tends to pick up, and we are looking towards summer, which is a very active time for us in ministry. A couple things this Wednesday, we are launching our Bible study with the pastor, and so hope that you'll make plans to be with us. It's 9:30 on the first Wednesday of every month, so this Wednesday, 9:30, we're going to have finger foods. And just opportunity, and there'll be hot coffee and cold water. And so if you want to come and hang out, and we'll spend some time in the Word together. And really looking forward to this. It is not just for the young at heart. It's even for anybody, all right? So if you're available and want to come and spend that time with us, we'd love to have you. Looking forward to that. Also, this coming Saturday, we are hosting One Day Serve Local. And so just a opportunity for us to be on mission, to be intentional about engaging our community here in Russellville, and two specific opportunities with One Day Serve Local. One, we are putting together a group to go do some yard work and just help clean and do some different things there. That'll be a good time for that. And then we are also hosting here at the church a no-sell yard sale, and it's exactly what it sounds like. It is a free yard sale, if you will. And so we need your help in a couple different ways. One, you've got some things that you've been holding on to and need to get rid of and all that kind of thing. We'd love for you to bring those and give us a chance to give those away to folks in our community. Gently used, we want to make sure we're a blessing to our community and looking forward to that. So you can give, you can donate items. Now, if you would help us by holding on to those until maybe Thursday, we still have all our Wednesday activities, so we're not going to be able to really start full-blown being able to be set up until then. And so if you can plan to bring those on Thursday, that would be great. If you need some kind of help with that, you can reach out to us in the, at the office, and we'll do our best to accommodate the best that we can. We'll need some folks to help Thursday and Friday with setting things up, so if you want to help be a part of that, let us know. Also, we need a lot of folks to help work this event. It's a really neat event. We saw over 100 professions of faith when we did this a year ago. It was a fruitful ministry, and we are excited how the Lord used it and blessed it. And so there are all kinds of things, everything from helping with registration, helping walk people from one end of our building to the next, to helping to make sure things the best we can stay organized and people can help find items, all those sorts of things. There's plenty of opportunities to be able to do that. So we would love for you, if you could help us with that, let us know, plan to be here. And looking forward to that. So that is Saturday, One Day Serve Local. And then a couple other things just want to make you aware of. Easter is coming, I believe, 2 weeks from today. And so that's going to be a fun day. Hope you'll make plans to be here. Invite your family, invite your friends, invite your neighbors. Hey, that is a great way, a great day to invite those in and around your circle and influence. People tend to look for an opportunity to worship on Easter Sunday, and so make sure to be intentional with your invitation and inviting folks to come worship with you on that day. I'm looking forward to that. 1 week after that, on the 24th, we're having what we call Lunch with the Pastor. That is our membership class, if you will, and that happens right after Sunday morning service. We provide lunch for anyone who wishes to stay and learn more about that, learn what it means to join our church. And then we spend some time together, and it's just a really fun, neat time. So if you're interested in that, We are already taking names, getting planned for that. So you can see me or Pastor Jonathan. There are a couple things that we encourage you to take care of before that day. So make sure to let us know, and that'll give you plenty of time to prepare for that. And then finally, want to mention to you, Vacation Bible School is coming. The first full week in June, a little bit earlier than when we've had in the past. So we really want to try to make you aware. It is, I believe, it starts on June 6th. And goes through the 10th, and so Vacation Bible School, it's coming. It'll be here before you know it. I know it's kind of hard to believe, but here we are, April, okay? So a lot of different things to mention to you this morning. I know that's a lot of announcements, but I want to just put some of those things in front of you, make you aware of those. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and then we will begin singing. Lord, you are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you for today. We thank you for how you love and care for us. God, I pray that you would, Lord, hide us behind your cross and fill us with your Spirit. God, I pray that we would collectively join together this morning and singing of how great you are and how good you are to us and how you've blessed us and ministered to us and provided for us, God, that we would sing out of the overflow of what you've done in our lives and who you are. Lord Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's stand together and let me challenge you this morning. Let's really sing unto the Lord today.
Let me go. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of wonderful name it is, and nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Jeremiah 10:6 says this, Lord, there is none like you. You are great. Your name is great in power. There is no name greater than the name of Jesus. No name by which one can be saved other than the name of Jesus. Continue to lift that name up with us today.
Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. Silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
If you've got your Bible, would you turn to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 18. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. I want to take a moment and say thank you to all those who were able to come out and help work yesterday. Had a great day of work around the church, able to get several things accomplished and finished up, different things kind of ongoing, and got some Sunday school classes ready and able to make those transitions this morning, and some ceiling tiles replaced, and just clean up and clean out and all sorts of things. And so really grateful for everyone who was able to be here and help take part in that. Really, really grateful. This morning, I want to preach to you a message that titled Exceptional God. Exceptional God. We're in this series of exceptional living within the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus is greater. He is supreme. He is higher. He is better. All of these things. Really just tried to state that about five or six different ways now within our series, within the series of Hebrews, right? And just really focusing on that and emphasizing Jesus is greater. And so just time and again, as you read through the book of Hebrews, Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the Old Testament law. He's greater than creation. And just on and on and on again. Some make the argument, we're going to see this, that in our text this morning, we reach the culmination, the driving point. We even get to Hebrews chapter 11 and talking about all these heroes of the faith, all these individuals that God used in incredible ways and in great ways and incredible acts of faith and lives of faith. And the argument again is that all these incredible things, Jesus is greater. And then in chapter 12, we see this transition of living. And so the Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, wherefore being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the idea that Jesus is greater and there's a cloud that is cheering us on. And that cloud is those that have gone on before. I was just thinking a moment ago, I went on Friday. Ethan was running in the cyclone relays. And so had watched, sitting there watching. Al Ray and I were standing there at the fence, and we're near the end. I think it's the 4x100 relay of the girls. They were running, I don't know. Maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was just a straight 400, but it was the girls. And there was a young lady outside lane, and she was dominating. I mean, she was flexing, all right? And she's running, and I'm laughing. I'm sitting over there just smiling because there was no denying who her mama was. She was in the crowd. And she was standing in the bleachers, leaning over the fence, saying, "You better run! You better," you know, and just, I mean, and now she's ahead. There's no denying who's in the lead and who's going to win. But she's leaning over, and she is cheering her on. And give right, I mean, she there was no, I was a long ways from her, and I knew who Mama was, okay? And I was just sitting there thinking, I wonder if there's some Old Testament saints and some mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas of the faith who have graduated to heaven and they're leaning over the rail of eternity saying, "You better run. Wherefore, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run." And so we're talking about exceptional living, being obedient to what God has called us to do, living in a way that is worthy of serving a God with a matchless name. A name that is like no other. A name that is greater than no other. And I realize I stand over here and sing and I realize sometimes it makes people uncomfortable because I begin to sing that you have no rivals. You have no equal. Sing about an empty grave. Hey, listen, I watched as best I could, and just some different things that happened last night, watched some of the Final Four and all that kind of thing, and one of the coaches stated afterwards, what an incredible environment because from the moment, especially the last game, the Duke-North Carolina game, talked about people and all these people in this stadium, and they stood the entire game. I mean, it's a fun environment. It's a cool environment. But friends, I'm not going to be outdone by a fan at a basketball game when I stand and worship the King of all creation. And I realize there's reverence and there's respect, all that sort of thing, and I am for that. But yet at the same time, He has no rivals. He has no equals. And so this morning, I want to preach to you about an exceptional God. And so Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, if you found your place, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and to the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not hear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountains, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, a mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The expression "yet once more" indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you, and I thank you for your goodness and grace. And I pray, God, this morning that, God, you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. God, I pray for those of us is here, God, that we would hear the word and we would be doers of the word. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So this exceptional God, the main idea of the text is this, is that grateful servants serve God who is holy. Grateful servants serve a God who is holy. And we're going to see this culmination, this repetitiveness of Jesus is greater, how we come to what feels like this culmination of what the author has been driving at since Hebrews 1:1, and see how we are to react, how we are to respond. So the question in this is, are you a thankful servant? Are you thankful? Because see, it seems like the question would be, am I a servant or am I serving? But the reality is, we got to take a step back. You'll serve when you're grateful. You'll serve when you're thankful. And so we're going to deal with not just the symptom of an issue, but rather the root issue itself is, how thankful are you? Are you a thankful servant of a holy God? And so there are three truths I want us to look at this morning. Number one, there's an unshakable kingdom. There's an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. Let's look at this together. For you have not come to what can be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." So let's hit pause. Let's remember. And later in the text, it says that he comes with an unshakable kingdom. And so what's happening here? What's the author saying? Remember, he's writing to a what used to be a Jewish context or individuals. These are individuals that followed the faith. They followed the Jewish religion and practices, etc. Yet they had been converted to Christianity. And so this is a very oral culture. It's very built on passing down the historical stories and all these sorts of things. And so the writer of Hebrews has been making this argument that what is important to them, creation, okay? First part of Hebrews, Jesus is greater than creation. What's important to them, angels. Later part of chapter 1, Jesus is greater than the angels. Then he starts to point at the patriarchs, the Abraham and the Moses and all these individuals, and he demonstrates how God used them in great way, and Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than what was the high priest, the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is greater. And so he just on and on and on again. And in chapter 12, he calls us to run this exceptional life, to live this exceptional life. And then we get to our text today, and what's he doing? He is reminding the Israelites of this incredible encounter that they knew well of. Because see, when God delivered the Hebrews, the people of God out of Egypt, they enter into the wilderness, and they are dependent on Moses interacting with this holy God. Although that's not how God intentionally wanted it or designed it. He wanted to have this intimate relationship with his people, but because of their sinfulness and their unwillingness to repent of their sin, he has this dynamic relationship with Moses. Moses is one that intercedes for them and all these sorts of things, but there's this moment on Mount Sinai where God wants to speak to all the people, not just to Moses. He goes, hey, I don't want to just speak to you and you go deliver a message. Rather, I want to give, and in this context, the Ten Commandments, and give them a word from me that they may hear it and respond. Because he doesn't want this mediator. That's not the plan. But what happens is that Moses comes down and says, hey, get ready. God wants to come and speak. And they say, hey, that sounds good to us. And so in this moment, the holiness of God and just a glimpse of the glory of God shows up. And there were all these rules, right? They were told they can't touch the mountain, that not even an animal can touch the mountain, because if it does, it's got to die. Why? Because God is holy. God cannot and will not dwell in the presence of sin. That's the idea that's here. That the holiness of God and the glory of God engulfs this mount, saying, you can't approach it, but I'm going to speak. And when God speaks, what happens is it terrifies the people of God. Why? Because he's a big God. And he's holy. And he has no rivals. And he has no equals. And when God shows up in a way like this, they've got nothing to compare it to, nothing to prepare them. And they are overwhelmed by the goodness, the greatness, the majesty, the holiness of God. And what do? They push back from the table and go, Moses, this ain't what we signed up for, Jack. This is too much. I mean, this was the definition of sensory overload, okay? And go, man, I can't handle this. That's what the people of God collectively say. And so then they come up with a plan saying, okay, how about this? You go and deal with that and hear from God, and then you come and tell us what he says. And that's how they deal with it. And so when we read this, look at this again. I want to read back through this because I want you to catch this. Verse 18, if you have not come, he's going to make, what the author's doing is he's making a contrast, okay? So he's going to tell them how they experience it, how they can experience it as believers, but he's reminding them back to their past, their ancestral past of how they experienced. So notice this, for you have not come to what cannot be touched, to a blazing fire, that's how they saw the presence of God, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet, to the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them. So this was such an incredible counter, encounter that it was overwhelming to them. For they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. They were terrified. Absolutely terrified. By the way, that's what the presence of God does. It overwhelms sinful man. Apart from God limiting himself, That's why the Bible says no man has ever seen God and lived. No man has ever seen God in all of his glory and all of his goodness this side of heaven and survived it. Why? Because God is that holy. And we are that finite. We are that weak. We are that small. And he goes on, verse 21, the appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. Now remember, this is a man that God himself said, I speak to Moses as a friend, as face to face. What does that mean? That God spoke to him, but undoubtedly he limited himself in such a way that Moses could tolerate it. But even in these certain moments, God pulls back a little bit more of the curtain, if you will, and it overwhelmed Moses. Why? Because that's how big God is. That's how holy he is and how righteous he is. And there's this unshakable kingdom that God is bringing, that God has established. Daniel 2:44 tells us this, says, in the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. So the author is pointing back to, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is how the people of your ancestors encountered this. And I just need to remind you, he's writing the Hebrews, just need to remind you, this is how big God is. This is how holy he is. And there is an unshakable kingdom that is coming, that already is, yet has not been fully realized. And church, I need to declare to you this morning that we serve a God, we serve a King that has an unshakable kingdom. He'll never be voted out of office. He'll never cease to be king. There will never be a transition of power. He always has been. He always is. And he always will be. Hebrews 4:16 tells us this. So you've got an unshakable kingdom, but listen to this. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Why with boldness? Number one, because we have an invitation to come. And we have a mediator in Jesus who is fully God yet fully man, put on an earth suit so that you and I can come through the blood of Christ. But let us therefore come, approach the throne of grace. Why do we get to come? Because it's a throne of grace, giving us access. What's grace mean? Giving us what we don't deserve, right? Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve access to an unshakable kingdom, but through his son Jesus, he has given us that. So let us come with the throne of grace. Why? With boldness, because we come on the account of Jesus, and you come to an unshakable kingdom. You have access to a king that always has been, always is, and always will be. You have an invitation to come, and you get to approach the God who will never cease to be God. It's an unshakable kingdom. Number two, there's an unavoidable judgment. Let's look at this together, 22 through 27. Instead, okay, if you mark or underline your Bible, you may mark or underline that. That's a word of transition. It's a word of noticing change. This is what it was like for your grandma and grandpa, is what he's telling the Hebrews. But now, this is what it's like for us as believers. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion. So hit pause there. Why? What's the significance here? That David comes and sets up and at Mount Zion, the tabernacle, is a place to meet God. They understood it as a place, a city of meeting God. This was established so that the people of God, that's what they associated Mount Zion on this hilltop and on top of this, so that they could meet with God. So that's the idea here. That's the picture that comes to mind when he tells these individuals with this historic background, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Now notice this, so that they aren't confused with a physical geographical location where they currently live. Here's this, the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay? Now, it will be in future times during the earthly kingdom, the millennial reign, there will be an established place. But what he's pointing to, this heavenly Jerusalem, this heavenly place of meeting God and the people of God. So notice this, to the myriad of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborns whose names have been written in heaven. To the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven. It's believers. Those who have trusted their faith in Christ, there are three books open in heaven, right? The Word of God, the Book of Works, and then the Lamb's Book of Life, where every person who repents of their sin and places their faith and trust in Christ, their name is written down there, right? Used to sing, and I've got a new name written down in glory. Oh, it's mine, right? Okay? To a judge. So to the assembly of the firstborn, whose name written down in heaven, to a judge, notice this, Mark underlined judge, notice it's capitalized, referring to a specific person who is God of all. To the spirits of righteous people made perfect. So who are these individuals? They are individuals who have trusted Christ for salvation. They have been saved, standing, and it points to this picture of judgment. And notice this, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So remember, there's been a transition. Here it was, they had all this encounter. They were dependent on Moses, but this transition has taken place, a place where they can meet God. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus is the mediator. He's the go-between. So instead of Moses, who is a sinful, wicked man, just like the rest of them, hearing from a holy God, having to repent of his own sin, having to make a sacrifice for his own sins, and then trying to translate that message to a sinful people, now you have a God who sent his son Jesus, who is sinless and perfect, did not have to atone for his sins, died on the cross to provide salvation for you and I, that we may approach the throne of grace, because he is the mediator of a new covenant. He's your go-between. Now you're not dependent on Moses. Thank you, Jesus. You're dependent on Jesus. To Jesus, who's the mediator of our new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. I like that, by the way. Sprinkled, past tense, not sprinkling. What's the significance there? Jesus made one sacrifice, an atonement for all sin. It's not a perpetual thing. It's not where Jesus has to come and to come and to come. Remember, that's why we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks Easter, right? Because there's an empty tomb. Why is there an empty tomb? Because there was a perfect sacrifice on Golgotha. And so because of that perfect sacrifice, here's an empty tomb, a symbol of God's acceptance of the sacrifice. So we have Jesus, who's the mediator of a new covenant, because of the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Do you remember this? The author has already referenced this. Cain and Abel, they were going to worship God, and they're bringing a sacrifice. Cain brought his best, first fruits of the garden, and Abel brought the blood. And God accepted the sacrifice of Abel. Why? Because it was a sacrifice of blood. But it was still insufficient. Even though it was a perfect, spotless, physical lamb, it was insufficient because it wasn't the sinless Savior. And so he continues on, see to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. Who's the one that speaks? That's Jesus. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save sinners from their sin. Notice this, his voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, yet once more, here's the unshakable kingdom, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. What is that? God himself. In his kingdom will never be shaken, will never be removed. But you can't miss this. I told you to underline it. A judge who is God of all. There's an unshakable kingdom, and because of that, there is an unavoidable judgment. Every single person will stand before the judge. Now, there are two judgments. One for believers, one for those who have been born again, those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith and trust in Christ. And then there's a judgment for those who don't know Christ. And by the way, once you get to the judgment, it's too late. It's too late. The deed has been done. Some of you are aware of this, but last night we got a friendly phone call from the Russellville Police Department. And an individual thought a good Saturday night was hanging out on top of the roof at the church. So they had found an individual. There was a neighbor. We have some great neighbors, by the way. They help keep an eye on the place. And so they had seen somebody kind of suspicious. And by the time Russellville's finest made it over, he was hanging out on the church roof. Why or for what reason? Don't know. So nonetheless, we got here. He was in the back of a one of Russellville's finest police cars. And he was going to get a free Uber to the local police station and all that kind of thing. And, I don't know what took place. But nonetheless, assuming arrest, all that kind of thing, and he's going to stand before a judge and all that sort of thing. For that incident, it was taking place, and anything else, it's too late, right? He can't stand before the judge and change what had happened. He can make his case and argue all that kind of thing, but what had already happened had happened. Waiting to the judgment to try to change his position or change what he did is ludicrous to us. It's ludicrous in this mind. But sometimes that's how folks live, right? We live this life as if there's not a judgment coming, or we live this life thinking, once I stand before God, I'll be able to somehow make some sort of case that will change how I lived or what I did. And folks, that's just not reality. The judgment is absolutely unavoidable. I want you to look quickly over at Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to begin in verse 6. Some of your notes maybe say verse 1. I want you to look at skip on down to verse 6 if you've got your Bible. I just want to read part of this to you. Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying high overhead with the eternal gospel to announce the inhabitants of the earth to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Verse 7, he spoke with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship the one who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of the water. And another, a second angel followed, saying, it has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She made all the nations drink the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. And another angel, third angel, followed them and spoke with a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on its forehead, on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his anger. He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the sight of the holy angels and in the sight of the Lamb. And notice this, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in its image, or anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for endurance from the saints who keep God's commandments and their faithfulness in Jesus. Now realize that's in the context of the last days and those who receive the mark of the beast. But now listen, what I'm about to say, I'm not belittling the mark of the beast, but this is what I need you to understand. It seems like there's this terror about receiving the mark of the beast, but there's less terror about not worshiping the God who created us. The significance of receiving the mark of the beast is the significance of you, where you have given your allegiance and your worship. And we need to understand this morning that it's about worshiping the God of all creation. And so anybody who does not surrender their heart and life to Jesus, anybody who does not live a life of faithfulness to the God who created us, has been born again and worship Him, that everyone will stand before Him in judgment. And reading these words, the smoke of their torment will last forever. There is no night or day. That means there's no clock to watch and think, oh, at this time it will be over, or this day it will end. It's eternity. It goes on forever. And friends, I've come to tell you this morning, as hard as it is, every one of us will stand before a holy God on the day of judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment. 2 Timothy 4:1, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge, look at this, the living and the dead, and because of His appearing in His kingdom. Dear friend, I don't know what brought you here this morning. I don't know what's going on in your heart and life. I have no idea if it's your first time in the doors or maybe 10 millionth time. Maybe you've been a member a long time. Maybe you've not yet joined. The single most important decision you'll ever make in your life is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you surrendered and have you responded to His invitation to come to Him? Have you surrendered your heart and life to Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Him? Because, dear friend, there is a judgment coming. And once you take your last breath, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us have something in common. Unless Jesus returns, there will be a tombstone or there will be an urn, and it will have a date, an expiration date for this side of heaven, this side of eternity. And once you take your last breath, you'll open your eternal eyes and it will be too late. So I'm not sure what's going on in your heart and in your life, but this is what I plead with you. Surrender your heart and life to Jesus today. Ask Jesus to forgive you and be the boss of your life. Hey, listen, there's not a single person in here that God can't save. There's not a single person in here that's done something so wicked, so terrible, that they can't be saved. If the Spirit of God is drawing you, give your heart and life to Jesus. So there's an unshakable kingdom. There's an unavoidable judgment. And then number three, there's an unwavering thankfulness. An unwavering thankfulness. Look at this, verse 28 and 29. I believe this is the culmination. This is what some of the expert commentators, the culmination. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, so because of this unshakable kingdom, because of this great day of judgment, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Remember, Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater. This unshakable kingdom, look at this. Let us be thankful. Because Jesus always has been, always is, and always will be, what's the appropriate response? What's the right thing to do? What is it that we're called to do? What is it that we ought to be doing? Is that we ought to be thankful because of who He is, because of what He's done, right? When you think about all the things that God has done in your life, how He has blessed you, how He's provided for you, how He has cared for you, all the ways that God has protected you that you know of, let alone the things that you are oblivious to, let alone the things that you've got no idea about, let alone the number of drunk drivers that you passed, the high folks that you passed on the highway, all these sorts of things, how God has been good to you, how God was gracious to you. For those of you that have been saved, all the days that you were running from God, you were pushing away from God, you were pushing back from God, you were rebellious against God, you were an enemy of God, and God didn't just smite us. He didn't just wipe us off the face of the earth and go, that's fine, I'll give you what you want right now. But God has been so good to us. And because of that, because He never wavers, He never changes, He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Because He has a beautiful name, because He has a name that is matchless, because He has no rivals, because He has no equals, because of those things, we must be thankful. He says, let us be thankful. And you want to know how you're thankful? Look at the text. By it. By what? By your thankfulness. By your attitude of gratitude. By it, look at this, we may serve God acceptably. You want to know whether not did somebody ask you, are you thankful? Man, I don't know that I've ever met a person that go, yeah, you know what, I'm really not thankful. Wouldn't say that out loud. We would all say, yes, I'm thankful. But let me ask you this. It seems that this text, and help me here, but it seems that when you read this, therefore, because of all that Jesus is, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You are inheriting something that will never stop, that will never cease because of the mediator, because of Jesus. And so because of that, we ought to be thankful. And when you're thankful, by it, by the thankfulness, we may serve God acceptably. So do you want to know if you're thankful or not? Then let me tell you, let me ask you this. How are you serving Him? Hey, listen, I've heard it too. We talk to people about church and we talk to them about being here and being a part of the family and all those kinds of things. And coming to church, you invite people, oh, I can worship God down by the creek bank. Just absolutely, yes, you can. Man, I've been in a deer stand and been overwhelmed by the glory and majesty of God. I've been in my quiet time overwhelmed by the glory and majesty of God. Been all sorts of places, and you have too. But how are you serving Him? And we serve Him together. Yes, we have individual calls, all those sorts of things, in the body of Christ, and all those kinds of things. Yes, we serve. So how are you serving Him? By the way, we may serve God acceptably. Seems to give away that there are ways that we think we serve God that may not be acceptable. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about, this is what I want to do. I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to, describe it as serving God, and who's anybody to judge me for that? Well, there is a judge. And there's an appropriate way to serve God. There's an acceptable way to serve God. But he goes on. He went, serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. So how do we get to this place? How do we continue in our service? How do we get to a place where we serve God in gratitude, all that sort of thing? Church, it may be that we need to find again that place of awe and reverence of a holy God. Children of Israel, the Hebrews, Old Testament, sitting at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai, being told God wants to come and speak. Being told, do this, don't do this, clean yourself, get ready. God shows up and He speaks. And they are overwhelmed by it. So much so that they tell Moses, no, I tell you what, hey, you actually go talk to God and then come back and tell us what He says. Why? Because they were overwhelmed in reverence and in awe of God. I'm not saying that we need this so that we push back. We don't need any more distance from God, but I'm just wondering if some of us need some Mount Sinai experience where we really get overwhelmed with the goodness and glory and majesty of God. Why? Because it'll create a heart of thankfulness when we realize how good God's been to us. There will be some gratitude. And see, here's the deal. I mean, you don't show up on, you know, just because it's fresh on my mind, you don't show up on work day yesterday and do that just because a preacher asked you or that kind of thing. We hope those things happen because we're grateful for what God's done for us. And God has given us a tool and given us a, you know, I mean, hey, the church is bigger than this building, right? If something else had happened last night and this thing was flat-footed on the ground and all that sort of thing, Second Baptist still exists. Amen, right? I know it. I'm not too dynamic this morning. Stay with me, okay? I'll get you out of here. but if this thing flat-footed on the ground and we showed up and there's nothing but concrete here, man, we'll sing to Jesus, we'll open up the Bible and worship the God of all creation. Nonetheless, He's given us a tool, so we want to take care of it. We want to try to make the best of it, use it for the kingdom. It doesn't matter what that is. There are all sorts of things. Vacation Bible school. Man, we can call it whatever we want, but it's a tool for us to try to reach kids, try to reach families. Man, it's an opportunity for us because of what God has done in our heart and our life. You know, the most passionate people about serving in Vacation Bible School are probably ones that God used Vacation Bible School to drastically change their life. Why? Because they see a tool that God used, they're passionate about it. So they serve there. That's how it works, because you are grateful for who God is, for what He's done, because you get the chance to be a part of an unshakable kingdom. There is this sense of gratitude and thankfulness, and so I serve God acceptably. I serve Him acceptably. Verse 29. And then this powerful punch, a tying of the bow at the end of this chapter. For our God is a consuming fire. If you remember back to God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and then these manifest present moments of God with Moses and others, it's described as a cloud of fire. It represented the manifest presence of God. God in all of His glory. God in all of His goodness. And so what is happening here, the writer of Hebrews is drawing this word picture to these individuals' minds and going, you have an unshakable kingdom. You have an unwavering judgment that can't be avoided. He is awesome. And we ought to serve in thankfulness. And then just to kind of give us this one last punch to say we have a God that's a consuming fire. We have a God that wants to meet us right where we are. And He is holy and He is righteous and He is blameless. And our God is a consuming fire. What's the picture is that, man, God wants to meet His people. But do not be mistaken that God is some weak God. Do not be mistaken that God is some conglomeration of earrings and necklaces thrown into a fire to make a golden calf. Don't be mistaken that God is something that you can carve or whittle and put on your mantle. Do not be mistaken that God is something that you can conjure up in your mind, create in a fictitious cloud, and point to it, but rather, God is the living God. Deuteronomy 4:27 says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, when He takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a consuming God. He is a jealous God. What does it mean? He's jealous for you. You are the apple of God's eye. He yearns and longs for a relationship with you. And when you grab a hold of that, you have to be overwhelmed with thankfulness. And when you're overwhelmed with thankfulness, you realize every gift, every ability, every opportunity that you have is a gift from a holy God to use that we may serve God acceptably. Second Baptist, we worship an exceptional God. And so here's the invitation this morning. Number one, there's an unavoidable judgment coming. And it may be this morning that God's dealt with your heart. You've maybe pushed off salvation and pushed off salvation and pushed off salvation. I hope you're overwhelmed this morning by how incredible God is and you surrender your heart and life to Him. Think about all that God has done to bring salvation in your life. All that God has done to save anybody and everybody. Why in the world would we doubt whether we could trust our future and our everything to that God? He gave His Son for you. Innocent, spotless, perfect for you. You can trust your imperfect life to a perfect God. The Bible says this, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God doesn't care what you've done. Although he cares in the sense of eternity, but not in the sense that you've done too much or you've gone too far or all those sorts of things. If you'll surrender your heart and life to Him, friend, won't you be saved this morning? And the second invitation is this. Somewhere along the way, maybe some of you, if there's been a callousness, you're not as thankful, you're not as grateful. Man, why don't in the next few moments you just spend time, just, you remember, we used to sit down with our kids sometimes, we typically do it at Thanksgiving, and go around the table and make them come up with something they're thankful for. And what happens? The first one, the second one are kind of tough, but as you continue the conversation, it's just one thing after another because we begin to realize how thankful we are. Maybe during this invitation, you just need to take a moment and just, man, force yourself, what am I thankful for? Force myself, what am I thankful for? Force my, and next thing you know, you'll be overwhelmed with all the things that you come up with. And then some of you, I've been sitting over in the corner, not realizing there are saints hanging over the edge of eternity, cheering you on to race, and you need to get in the game and serve God acceptably. Whatever that means. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, I thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And I pray, Lord, that God, anybody here that's lost and doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would save them. And God, I pray that, God, for those struggling with thankfulness, God, you move in their heart and in their life. God, help them to see how much you've done in and through them. And God, I pray for those that are sitting on the sidelines, that are unengaged. Lord God, that you'd speak to them. God, give them clarity of how to serve you. God, I pray, so this room is so full of so many that are locked in, that are serving you, that are sacrificing. God, I pray you bless them and minister to them during this moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Your main attitude of prayer, if God dealt with your heart about salvation, man, you just pray right where you're at and ask God to save you and forgive you of your sins. Man, you need to talk to somebody about salvation, you come. Say, Brother Chris, I'm lost, need to be saved. And let's talk about that. Some of you need to spend these next few moments either here up front or right where you're at, just calling out all that you're thankful for and all that you're grateful for. And some of you need to lay your yes on the table, saying, God, I'll serve you. Just show me. This time is for you to respond. So you be obedient during this time. You need somebody to pray for you, I'd love to pray for you. Whatever God's doing in your heart and your life, you come now. Let's stand together and sing this as a prayer to the Lord. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask some of our men if they'll begin to take their place so we might be able to receive the offering as we leave today. I hope that you'll just pray whatever the Lord have you to give, and you be faithful in that and faithful in your weekly tithes and offerings. And so grateful that you chose to be with us. We will have tonight we're continuing, while the weather's nice, our pray and go. So we gathered here and we have some things just to just simple door hanger and a bag of popcorn. We don't knock on doors. We just go target a community, hang that on the door, and then just offer a brief word of prayer over that home and that family. Oftentimes have no idea, no interaction, but just think it's a great way for us to plug in and be a part of our community. And so love for you to come be a part of that. We go from 5 to 6, and it's a great opportunity for the family to be involved and come and be a part of that. So hopefully you'll make plans to be here tonight, 5 o'clock, pray and go. And in all the other activities that are happening this weekend, all our regular Wednesday night activities, a Bible study starting Wednesday morning at 9:30, a lot of different things. So grateful that you chose to be here, worship with us, and hope to see you this afternoon. Let me lead us in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed. Lord, you're gracious and kind. We thank you for today. I pray that you bless everyone that able to be here. Bless those that weren't able to be here. God, I pray that we would go and be a witness for you. I pray that you'd your hand of blessing would be upon us. I pray, God, that God, we would give in a way that brings honor and glory to the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for your love and affection toward us. We'll pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is my Father.